I remember one Sunday being asked to go to the church in Coleraine to preach. And could I find that church? Plenty of roundabouts, could I find the church? And a wee car passed me with two wee women and their hats on. I says, they must be going to church. And probably I knew they were going to the chapel, but I thought they were going to church. And I followed them. And I followed them away in somewhere, I think it was Elam. Would Elam have been away in the middle of Coleraine in those days? And I got out, and Oh, says, I'm looking for the Free Presbyterians. Well, it says, if you can't find it, sure, come on in here. Noah says, I'm supposed to be speaking there. And you know, I arrived at Coleraine that Sunday morning, 1 minute to go. 1 minute to go. So it's wonderful, the experiences you have, even going to meetings. Well, let's have a word of prayer. If you open your Bible at Mark chapter 4, and we'll have a word of prayer again before we speak. Father, we thank thee for the open door for our meeting. We thank you for the open Bible. And we pray now for open hearts to hear and hear the word. We know, Lord, there are those who hear but don't hear. There are those who see but don't see. And it is a marvel to us, Lord, sometimes that people can hear the gospel often and still not see and still not respond. We ask, Lord, that in this meeting tonight, thy Holy Spirit will glorify Christ, and the Holy Spirit will draw souls out tonight after Christ, and that they will be saved, united to the Savior. We ask this, Lord, that thou will be glorified in the saving of precious souls, and encourage us all, Lord. May your word be a word for us all, instruction for us all, each one. I pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, who is sufficient, Lord, for these things. It's such a burden, but we thank you the Lord can help. The Lord has helped us in the past. Lord, do help us this night. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Amen. You know, this message that we preach, this message that all Bible-believing people believe and Bible-believing preachers preach, is, of course, the gospel message, as we would call it, the message of the Bible, a Bible message. And it's summed up, of course, by the Apostle Paul, speaking about the message he brought to the city of Corinth. He says that message was this, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. Therefore, having been raised again, he's alive forevermore and lives in the power of an endless life. And that is especially relevant for us here, because the Savior, alive and able to save, is with us tonight. He's right by you, sinner. He's only a prayer away, we might say. If you in your heart tonight would reach out to him and receive him and call upon him to save you and rest in him, he will do that. He will save you. How wonderful. We're not directing you to knock tonight or to roam or to climb some mountain or on some pilgrimage. Just where you sit, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But always remember this message that we preach that is from the Bible, it is all built upon, based upon, and comes out of historic facts. You see, Adam fell. And that's why we're sinners, and that's why there's sin in our hearts and in our lives and in this world, because Adam fell. And if there was no Adam and no fall of Adam, then what is the message? But it's quite clear from Scripture that there was an Adam, that Adam fell into sin, and sin came into the lives and the hearts of the entire human race, and the whole world lieth in the wicked one. And so this message is so necessary in every part of the world, wherever men and women are found, and boys and girls are found. It is the only saving message. Everything is in Christ, and everything is through Christ. I was walking up or down, whatever way you're coming from, Balfour Street yesterday, and I saw a brother, and he was... I saw two men with woolly hats on, and I couldn't see who they were talking to in the distance, and I had my woolly hat on, very cold yesterday. And I saw these two fellows with woolly hats, and then when I got closer, I saw they were talking to a brother who was busy in his garden, and I realized they're Mormons. And just as I was going by, the brother said, he was just talking about what he had been talking to them about. And I says, that's right. It's all in Christ and through Christ. And walked on. Because, the post office don't pay me to lay in the Mormons. And anyway, I thought, the best thing to do, it's better, the brother who's doing all that, he'll do all right on his own. And nobody likes being ganged up on. And so if I joined in, it mightn't just be the thing to do at all. There's other messages. The Mormons have their message. And the Jehovah's Witnesses have their message. But there's only one saving message. And we don't say that tonight because we're full of it. We don't say that because we're arrogant. We don't say that because we think we're right and everybody else is wrong. We simply declare that this is the only saving message because it's the only saving message. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. So we have these historical facts. And Adam fell, and you have the whole anticipation of the Old Testament, anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the Savior who would come into the world, and every sacrifice and offering pointing to Him. And then we come to the old little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. The Lord Jesus is born. The Savior has come into the world, and there's much rejoicing on the hills of Judea as the angelic host pay earth a visit and proclaim their wonderful message that night to those shepherds. The Lord Jesus lived. The Lord Jesus taught. He wrought miracles. He was arrested and falsely accused. He was taken out to the place called Calvary, and he was crucified as a criminal, as an insurrectionist. And he died. But the message of this book is that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried by loving hands. Praise God, on that morning when they came to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away, the tomb empty. And the messenger telling them, he is not here, for he is risen. And the Lord's alive. Jesus is alive. And he's with us tonight in this meeting. So you have these historical facts. You have this message that is based, built upon, and comes out of those historical facts. And then we have this message proclaimed. And that's what's dealt with here in this fourth chapter of Mark. And there's just a little phrase I want to speak on tonight. It's a very famous passage of Scripture about the sower who is sowing the seed. And in fact, it wasn't so long ago that the Reverend Johnson preached on this particular subject himself. If you look at verse 14 of chapter 4 of Mark, the Savior is explaining the parable. And he says, "The sower soweth the word." And we can sow the word in many ways, personally, by giving out gospel tracts, by sharing a testimony, by passing on a tape or a DVD or a CD, and we can, of course, sow the seed in a meeting like this. Proclaiming Christ, the only Savior, proclaiming the gospel as the only message of salvation, proclaiming the truth that there's no other way. No other way in the world, no other way in the universe that you will ever get to heaven except through the message of this book. And that we proclaim it. And people hear it. But you know, and I know, that everybody that hears it isn't saved. And you know, this parable, it draws back the curtain. It draws back the curtain on the human heart. And it draws back the curtain on the spiritual and eternal word. You have the four types of ground. Of course, you have the sowing by the wayside. And that was being the place, you know. In our day, I remember when I was a boy at school and we spent the summer holidays in the last years of school working for a farmer up the Button Road and planting cabbage and all types. I learned all types of broccoli and hardheads and all kinds of cabbages. But now, of course, I've forgot it all and the cabbage is just a cabbage. But you know, the sides of the fields where the tractor would turn and people would walk became hard. And if seed fell there, well, it wasn't going to take root. There's the stony ground where, again, there's no room for root. And when the sun's up, the plant, the young plant, is scorched. Then there's thorny ground and a place where there's weeds. Tempted to say like my front garden, but we'll move on. And there the seed will germinate and grow, but it is choked and it yields no fruit. And then in verse 8 it says, "Other fell in good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. So we're encouraged that although there are those who maybe show the potential and maybe in a meeting or sometime in their life they show an interest, but they go back and there's no fruit, yet we're encouraged to believe that there is a good ground. The Lord works and there are people who genuinely respond and they go on with God. And there's many in this meeting and you've been going on with God many years. But there's a little phrase in this passage and it fastened on my mind and heart this week. It's just three words in our English. And yet it packs a punch and it says so much. It's a revelation. Look there at verse 15. Now again, let me emphasize, this is not the parable. This is the Lord Jesus explaining the meaning of the parable. He says, "The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And those words, that phrase, Satan cometh immediately. Now somebody might say, well, that's only parabolic. There is no devil, and that's only parable. Again, it's not the parable, it's the explanation of the parable. There is a devil. And we know that for many reasons, but not least because the Lord Jesus said there's a devil, and he ought to know. Satan cometh immediately. And there's so much in that little phrase as I thought upon it, meditated upon it. For instance, we learn this, there is a devil, there is this being called Satan. We learn this, that he's very interested in evangelistic work. Not that he supports it. We learn that he is ever vigilant and ready to pounce. Satan cometh immediately. We learn something else about that little phrase, and it's this, and this might seem strange, the devil believes the Bible. You know, here's a very strange thing. The devil is behind modernism. The devil is behind higher criticism. The devil is behind all those who believe and teach that the Bible's not the Word of God. The devil is behind that, but yet he himself knows the Bible's true. Because why else would Satan immediately come to take away the word if he believed it had no power? If he believed it had no influence at all in the human soul, why would he do that? No, he does that because he knows. He knows. You see, the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. The devil knows what can happen. Here we see in that little phrase, just the three words, Satan cometh immediately, the curtain drawn back on this spiritual and eternal world. There is a physical and temporal world out there. We relate to it through our senses. We taste, we smell, we touch, we hear, and we see. But there's also behind that a spiritual and eternal world. Invisible, yes, to our physical eye, but nevertheless also real. And we relate to that through the soul and conscience and heart and mind and will. And you think about this, here is the sowing of the Word of God. Here we have Satan standing by, ever ready. And I'm sure it doesn't mean Satan always himself, because the devil's not omnipresent. But remember this, the devil is an angelic being, and we do know from the Bible that the angels, they travel like the speed of light. And we do know he has this kingdom of principalities and powers that work against and wrestle against the work of God and against the people of God. But isn't it a striking phrase? Satan cometh immediately. Why is it? Think about this. Somebody is invited to a gospel mission. some friend has invited, they've been praying for them, they've been asking them, they agree to come. They sit down in the meeting. The meeting begins and there's the hymn and there's the prayer and there's a hymn and there's good hearty singing and the gospel's presented even in the songs. Maybe there's someone there to sing or give a word of testimony, and again the message is presented in that way. And then the preacher gets up, he opens God's word, he reads some verses and he preaches. And as the word of the Lord is preached, perhaps even in that message and in that meeting, there's a real overwhelming sense of the presence of God and the powers of the world to come drawing near, and a real sense of eternity and God. And that person is sitting there and people have prayed for him and people have welcomed him in, and he's sitting there and the person that brought him is sitting beside him and thinking, now, this is a great meeting and what a great message. And he's hearing this message of the gospel. And after the sermon's over and this closing hymn and the last amen is pronounced, and maybe before the preacher gets to the door to greet the people as they leave, that man turns to his friend, having sat through all that, and says something like this: "What did you think of Liverpool yesterday?" Now, that's just an illustration. It doesn't have to be football, it could be anything. What has happened there? Satan cometh immediately. Satan cometh immediately. You know, just keep your finger there and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. You know, in evangelistic meetings, what is happening in evangelism? Not necessarily just a meeting, but any time the gospel's presented, any time the seed is sown, what's happening? Well, first of all, God is working. A sower went forth to sow. The word is working because the seed is the good word of God. But Satan is working. Satan cometh immediately. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, we have a little insight into what happens in evangelistic meetings and how people can be brought to the very border of the kingdom. Because it says there in verse 4 of Hebrews 6, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." We're not dealing with that subject, but can you see how that in a meeting there can be the tasting? You know, it can be so real that here the Bible uses even the physical sense to describe. In other words, let me put it like this, the presence of God can be so real that you nearly taste it. You see, I remember a Friday night, Dr. Douglas came to our Friday night fellowship meeting, which we're hoping to restart next year, as Mr. Johnson said this morning. He came to speak on the subject, how to lead a soul to Christ, in that wee room that's no longer there. And I remember him coming and I remember him speaking. And I remember saying to a brother, my way of describing that meeting that night was this: it as if the door opened and the Lord Jesus himself came into the meeting. there was a tasting the things of heaven. Heaven came down our souls to greet. I remember Mr. Johnson, when he began his series on the feast of the Lord, his very first message, again in that wee room. I remember such an overwhelming sense of the presence of the Lord. And yet, in gospel work and in evangelism, Satan cometh immediately. Satan cometh immediately. You know, again, if you look at Hebrews chapter 5, and this, or chapter 4 rather, and this verse was quoted in the prayer meeting, talking about this word, the sower soweth the word. It says there in verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Can you see why then Satan comes immediately to take away the word that was sown in the heart? Because he knows if that word gets down into the soul and spirit, becomes a very discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, that soul can be converted, can be changed. And so his design and desire is to immediately come. These are the words of Christ. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now listen, whether you believe this or not, whether you even in any sense experience it or not, if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, and you have been in many meetings and you're not saved, Satan has come to take away the word that was sown in your heart. You know, as I thought about this, I thought how we need to guard our gospel meetings. You know, the two brethren at the door tonight, they could have locked the door to keep out the devil, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. How we must pray. How we must run our meetings and our services in a way that at least allows the word to get down into the depths of the heart. Now, Mr. Johnson was mentioning today some of these television evangelists, and I have watched meetings where it's absolute crazy. The noise, the din, the constant swaying and the moving. So much to distract people. But I know the night I was saved, the Reverend Ken Elliott just stood up in a pulpit and preached the word. And people were praying, and God's word got into my soul. Another verse from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, this time. We'll read verse 1, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says there, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, I know this tonight from this text and other passages. I know this tonight. Number one, God means business. Number two, Satan means business. And let me put it like this, number three, if you're going to be saved, you need to mean business. You need to mean business. If you this night would come to the Lord, call upon the Lord meaningfully, if you desire this salvation, you want to come to the Lord and you want to be saved and you want to be a Christian, and you see the danger of delay, and you see the danger even of delaying another meeting because Satan will come again to take away the seed. If you will come tonight and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and trust Him, thank God you can be saved. You can be saved. You see, if you study this parable, there are those that hear the word. There are those that hear the word and receive it. There are those who hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. And bring forth fruit. And once again, the gospel message goes forth. And God is working. But the devil's very real. Listen, the devil, think about this tonight. I don't want to name a name, but the devil doesn't want you to be saved. And in order to keep you from salvation, he will do all he can just to take away the word that was sown in your heart. Why does he come immediately? Why does he come immediately? Because he doesn't want you to think about it. He doesn't want you to dwell on it. He doesn't want you to think this thing through. He wants something, someone or anything to immediately come in and distract you and get you back on the mere physical plane. And yet there's an opportunity again tonight. Will you come to the Savior? It's all so real. God, the devil, your soul, your heart, your salvation, your eternity. It's all so real. Satan cometh immediately. But I know this, that if you from the depths of your heart, and none of us are perfect, and even when we come to Christ, we come in such weakness, the Spirit of the Lord draws us. The grace of God helps us. And if you will call upon the Lord, you know what? Immediately you can be saved. Immediately you can be saved. Will you come tonight? Will you receive the Lord? Will you trust in Him? He died for our sins. He was raised again for our justification. Oh, don't let the devil once again take away the word that is sown in your heart. You know, I remember before that night that I publicly came out and trusted the Lord for weeks. I had rode away to the Every Home Crusade for Gospel Literature. And I was reading that literature. I have the letter still that Ernie Allen sent me. And the word was getting in. And I remember kneeling at my bed, more than once, seeking God and seeking salvation, but never having assurance. And that went on for a matter of time, weeks, maybe months. And then it was that night in the John Knox Net Mission, to use a term used by W.P. Nicholson, I clinched it. And I'll be honest with you tonight, if it helps you coming out, if it helps you on the way out to take our hand and say, can I speak to you? Or if you know another Christian here that you'd like to talk to about these things, if it helps you doing that, do it. But come to the Lord. Because Satan cometh immediately. And he doesn't want you saved. But you come tonight. Trust the Lord. And Jesus can save you. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. So many can hear a gospel message once. So many can hear a gospel message many times. And in such short a time, the influence has gone because there's a devil. And he comes immediately. Get that word immediately. Now this is real and this is an issue and it's brought to a head. You've got to come to the Lord. Call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our pastor is so faithful in preaching the fullness and all sufficiency of Christ. Christ is what you need and he's all you need. And he's alive and he's here tonight. And if you call upon him, trust him, he can save you. You will be saved. I was saved. Others here were saved. And it wasn't last week or last month. It was years ago. We're still here. And now's the time it's a marvel to us that we are still here. But when we fell, the Lord picked us up again. Dusted us off and set us on our way again. Oh, come to the Lord Jesus. Come tonight and not only taste, but come and receive down into your soul the very salvation of God. Clinch it tonight. How many more meetings are you going to go on? How many more years are you going to go on? Clinch it tonight. Come and receive tonight. Father, Lord, this little phrase, it's such a revelation. But we know it's true, Lord, and we know it's real, and we even see it's outworking so often in people's lives, how suddenly and quickly we can go from the spiritual to the physical, from the eternal to the temporal. How quickly an influence of a meeting or the influence of a tract can be gone. Lord, tonight we ask thee to give us blood-bought victory in this house and draw sinners to thyself. Grant that they will flee to Christ tonight and be saved. Guard the meeting, guard our hearts. Lord, help us even as Christians to take the time to let the word get down into the very depths of who we are and what we are. We pray thou will bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing it.